We'll be starting in John chapter 17, if you'll go with me to John chapter 17. Now, you are probably familiar with John chapter 17. This is often referred to as the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus is praying in the garden the night that he's arrested. We're going to start with just the first five verses and really focus on verse 3. If you have it, you can stand with me as we read God's word together. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for your holiness, your glory, your power. Jesus, speak to us tonight. Hide me and let them receive from you. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Thank you. So I really want to focus tonight on verse number 3 and look closely at what Jesus says. He's talking to the Father about having authority over all the flesh. He gives eternal life to all the people that the Father has given to him. And he explains, for our understanding, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, maybe I've told you before, but Amanda and I love the city of St. Augustine. Now, when I grew up, my parents loved the city of St. Augustine. We went almost probably every other year when I was a child. Amanda and I have been together several times. We've taken our family together. I think probably I've probably been there 20 or 25 times in my life. I know the city of St. Augustine. I can tell you where to get the best food. There's a little restaurant that serves great burgers, but you have to walk away from the ocean and get there. You have to get almost out of the tourist trap section and go to the backside of St. Augustine to find it. I know the history. The bay there in St. Augustine is called Matanzas Bay, which is beautiful until you realize that Matanzas is the Spanish word for slaughter, because there was a bloody massacre there hundreds of years ago. It's literally the Bay of Blood, but they call it Matanzas Bay because that sounds prettier, doesn't it? That's the tourists get to call it Matanzas Bay. I know the best places to take your kids. I know the best way to get across town without having to walk and melt in the heat. I know a place where you can go and you can feed squirrels and peacocks by hand. They will come up to you and take a peanut from your hand. I know the best museum. Our favorite museum is a place called Lightning Museum. So if you take Ponce de Leon Avenue, which is the main road that goes in front of the fort, you can turn down King Street and you go a few blocks, you're going to see the old governor's mansion here on your right-hand side, and then you'll see Flagler College. Across the street from Flagler College is a place that used to be the Alcazar Hotel that was built by Henry Flagler while they were building St. Augustine. But now inside the Alcazar Hotel is a museum called the Leitner Museum. And a man named Otto Leitner, I'm giving you the history of St. Augustine. I want you to understand that we love St. Augustine. A man named Otto Leitner was a collector of collections. So if you have a collection of stamps, he would buy your entire collection from you. And he put them together, all together in one museum. You can go in that museum and you can find turn-of-the-century toys. You can find a whole collection of musical instruments that play themselves. There's a whole room full of them. Nearly the size of the lobby, full of all those kind of instruments. It's our favorite museum in St. Augustine, and we love it. We love to take the kids there. It's fun to do that. So we know St. Augustine. And we love St. Augustine. So I wonder, is there something in your life that you know that well? Something, maybe it's a trade, a job, a craft. Maybe if we were having a conversation about how to fix a damaged spot in a roof, you could probably sit me down and explain step by step. Maybe that's your thing. But is there something in your life that you know so well that if we started talking about the Patriots, maybe you could name the whole starting lineup? Is there something that you know that well in life? But here's the deeper question. Is it possible to know God that intimately? Is it possible to know God so deeply? Because if it's possible to have such a deep, such an intimate, such a passionate relationship, to know and truly know God, is there anything more valuable in life than that? Is there anything greater than that? Would there be anything in life more important than a full-on pursuit of God? We've often talked about how God pursues us. But tonight we need to have a talk about how we pursue Him. And it's time for us to ask ourselves honestly, have I really pursued Him lately? How have I chased Him down recently? He's done plenty of chasing me down, but have I gone after Him? Have I pursued Him in the wee hours of the morning? Have I worn my knees out seeking after Him? Is my Bible ready to fall apart because I can't get enough? Have I hidden away somewhere to just be alone with His Word and His Spirit? When I read it, do I read it like a passionate love letter from the one who loves me more than anyone else in this world? When I pray, do I pray like I'm speaking to a living God that loves me and cares about what I'm going through? When I fast, do I fast knowing that if I gave up everything in this life, it would still be worth it because nothing can compare to Jesus? When I worship Him, am I willing to pour everything out? Am I willing to look like a fool even if I get closer and deeper and further into His presence? Is it possible to know God more intimately, to know Him so deeply? The answer, of course, is yes. We know that God wants to be known by us. He wants to be known by us. When we think about it, it should really blow our minds that He didn't need us, but He wanted us, and He still wants us. He wants to be known by us. And second, that you can know as much about God, you can have as deep a relationship with Him as you have the appetite and the desire to have. You will never come to a place in your walk with Jesus where you come to a sign that says, authorized personnel beyond this point only. You'll never come to a place that's roped off and say, sorry, you don't have the credentials to go further. You will never get to the mountain and see a fence built that says, you have to stay on that side. You can come as far up this mountain as you want to come. You can go as deep into His presence as you want to be. You can know Him, truly know Him, better, more intimately, more passionately than you know anything else. God is bigger than our wildest imagination, more powerful than we can comprehend. And that God, the all-powerful, the almighty, the living God, is inviting us to know Him. But there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There's a difference between just reading a book, reading a history, and really experiencing God. That's what's so amazing about this book. This book is alive. Now, you can get a lot of other books, and there are lots of great books. There are lots of great Christian authors. They can help you learn and help you grow and help you understand. But there is only one book that is living and breathing and speaks back to you. And it's because the author is alive inside you. And the Holy Spirit can draw us deeper than we've ever been before. And that can cause us not to just know about Him. Knowing about God is great. Knowing, being able to explain what Jesus did on the cross and why is a necessary thing for a Christian. But really experiencing the salvation power of Christ is something altogether different. He wants us to know Him, really know Him. So we're going to take some time and talk about some attributes of God. We'll do a couple tonight. And through learning about Him, go deeper into knowing and experiencing Him as well. A.W. Tozer explained an attribute of God like this. He said, an attribute is anything that God revealed true about Himself. Anything that God reveals to be true about Himself. So we know from Scripture that the only reason we know God at all is because He revealed Himself to us. The only reason we can call Jesus Lord is because the Holy Spirit does that in us. The only reason we know anything about salvation, the only reason we know that there's a living God is because He reached out first. He reveals Himself. Here is an example that's easy. When we're talking about attributes of God, the first one that probably pops in your mind is God is love. Now we can go through John in the gospel and we can find God is love. We can go through John's letters and he talks a lot about the love of God and if you have truly loved God and what it means that God loves you. We can talk a lot through Scripture about God being love. But we see God's love when He demonstrated His love for us. Because when we were still sinners, and when we did not deserve it, when we deserved wrath and judgment, He demonstrated His love for us. And because that's when He saved us. He took the wrath Himself. He took the punishment Himself. He took on the judgment that we deserved. And that's how we experience the love of God. Now, if we wanted to study the love of God, we could dig deep and we can find all those verses. We would look deeply into it. We would meditate on it, just think on it. We would stare headlong into the love of God, drink it in deep. And maybe we could get a taste of what it means to be loved by God, to truly know Him. It's the difference in maybe if I ask you about do you know the guy that lives three houses down? Maybe you'd say, oh yeah, I met Bob before. I know Bob. I see him sometimes when we pass down the street. He drives a red car. But if I ask you about your spouse or your best friend, you could have a much deeper conversation with me. If I ask you, how does your wife take your coffee? I hope you can answer that question. Spending 20 minutes with someone is different than spending 20 years with them. And so if you have spent time digging and learning and loving someone, you know them much differently. And so if we wanted to find out about the love of God, we could say, this is how God showed His love to me. This is where I was, and this is how He loved me, and this is what He did. It is an intimate knowledge, a deeper knowledge than just some casual acquaintance that we see sometimes at Walmart. Now, God is spirit. And here's the hard part about this. God is infinite. So you can spend the rest of your life pursuing God and learning about God and studying the Word. You can read the book 1,000 times. You can pray 1,000 hours. You can spend the rest of your life pursuing Him and you would never get all the way there. You would never exhaust all that God is. You would never find the end of Him. He's infinite. But what makes that encouraging is it's never going to be possible to know all, but you can always know more. If you have spent your entire life following Jesus, I've got good news for you. There's more. And the pursuit of him is worth it. You can chase him and continue to chase him. But tonight I don't want to talk in depth about the love of God. I want to talk more about the holiness of God. I want to talk about the glory of God. Because if you look through any scripture where someone sees, whether in person or through a vision, when they see God face to face, they don't cry, love, love, love. They don't cry, transcendent, transcendent, transcendent. That's what God is. He is beyond. But that's not what they cry out. They cry, holy, holy, holy. And they cry that God is full of glory. Let's look at Isaiah 6. That's a familiar passage that we know. We're only going to look at the first three verses. Normally, when we go to Isaiah 6, we have to end up at the place where Isaiah says, here am I, send me. But I don't even want to talk about Isaiah tonight. I want to talk about God. Isaiah chapter 6, God is holy and full of glory. Let's see. Beginning in verse 1, you're familiar with this passage. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Watch this closely. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They don't cry out about his grace, although his grace is a wonderful thing. They don't cry out about his mercy, although that's worthy of singing of. They don't cry out about redemption. They don't cry out about salvation. They cry out, holy, holy, holy. Because apparently, when you truly experience God, and my experience has been, if you really, really experience God, it's his holiness that overwhelms you. The presence of him is an overwhelming experience of holiness and glory. And yes, maybe it feels like being wrapped in a warm blanket of love. And yes, if you are truly experiencing God, it will make you feel totally unworthy. But you will be left in awe of his holiness. So what is holy? In the Hebrew, the word that we come to translate as holy actually doesn't mean perfect or flawless or sinless. It means sacred and set apart. It means God is unique and completely other. He's different. You can't quite put your finger on it. You can't quite explain it because there's nothing that can be compared to him. It would be, we can't say, this is my favorite ice cream from Dorman's, but I love Jesus more than that. Because their ice cream is good, but they're not Jesus good. And so the comparison doesn't fit. It doesn't work. God is completely in his own league. He's completely in his own lane. No one's even playing the same game. Completely separate. Completely above. There's no second place. There's no second place to Jesus. It's not like Jesus is having a race for your heart and he just barely wins by leaning in. When Lachlan was little, his favorite cartoon was a cartoon named Cars. Have you ever seen the Cars cartoon? At the end of the race, he wins the race by sticking his tongue out, just barely puts it across the line. He barely wins by this much. That's not how Jesus is. He is completely first place, and no one else even finishes. He is completely perfect and sinless. He is completely sacred. And that's why the word holy is so hard to wrap our minds around, because what can we compare to God? What can we say about God? He's not better than all the good things. He's the creator of all the good things, and he's so far removed from all those things. He's so different, and that's what holy is, really. When we say that God is holy, we're talking about how different he is, how different he is from us. And yes, that means perfect. And yes, that means sinless. And yes, that means that there is nothing and no one like him, because he is holy. But his holiness is also goes hand in hand. You'll almost always, when you see him described as holy, you will almost always see a reference to his glory. Now, in Scripture, glory is always explained as a weight and worth. Now, in our fleshly, temporary terms, we talk about glory of, you know, you were on the cover of a magazine, or maybe the glory of the stars, look how they glitter and shine. Those things are so far, so small compared to the glory of God. It would be, it's as if we're using human terms and we can just get a thin tinfoil layer of glory. And that's what we can understand. But the depth and the weight of the glory of God is far more than that. Imagine we're just going to back a dump truck in right here in a parking lot. And we're all going to just cash in, sell everything we have, and just turn it all to gold and start filling up the dump truck. Everybody, all of us put our entire net worth into the dump truck. Everybody we know, the whole Midcoast comes, and we just all fill up the dump truck together with all the gold we can find. All the gold we can find. If we took that dump truck and got a billion like it, none of them would compare to the worth of Christ. The wealth of the earth could not compare to the glory of God. There's nothing heavy enough, nothing worth enough, nothing comparable enough to measure his worth and his weight. He is eternally heavy. And the truth is, anything that we could use to compare or describe is temporary and will fail. He is more. He's more, and maybe that's sufficient to say. Now, what's interesting, when we see him described as holy, we see it said repeated three times, holy, holy, holy. Now, in Scripture, sometimes you will see things repeated two times. Jesus often said, truly, truly, or verily, verily. Now, what he said that to make sure you're paying attention. Look, I'm about to tell you the truth. Are you listening? Because I'm telling you the truth. But when we say God is holy, 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 and we triple down on how important it is, it's almost like the angels are saying, stop everything else. Are you listening now? Because you have to know he is holy. You are so far beneath and far removed. Can you imagine, Isaiah? Can you believe he allowed you into his presence? And Isaiah is feeling like less than a worm standing there. And the angels say, look, he is holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Everything we can see, everything we can experience. You go out, I guess a few weeks ago, was it, when you could see the Aurora Borealis up just in North Maine. You can go see all the beautiful things. You could go out, the leaves are starting to turn. We drove out this afternoon to experience some of the changing in the leaves, and it's just beautiful. You could go out tonight. The weather's been good. Maybe you could get your telescope and look at the stars. You could see constellations. You could find the most beautiful things in the most beautiful places, and you have to at some point acknowledge and realize this is small compared to the glory of God. This is if anything, this has to make me realize, when we came to visit here in October, we went out, someone said, if you have a few minutes, go to Owl's Head to the lighthouse. So we went out to Owl's Head and we walked to the lighthouse. And there along that path, we walked around the corner. We're hiking through the, have you guys all been there? So you know what I'm talking about. We're hiking around the corner through the trees. And you come to a place where suddenly the trees open up and there's the ocean. And we stood there in this place. And the water is raging and crashing against the cliff. And the trees are behind us, and we can smell the pine, and we can smell the salt. And it's almost as if God said, I made it stop right here. Everything beautiful and perfect and worthy in this world was made by him with just a word. So small in comparison. And it all points to him, his glory. That's why in Romans 1 he says we are without excuse. Go outside and look up at the stars and tell me there's no God. You don't have an excuse. He is holy, and the whole earth, all of creation is full of his glory. In Exodus 15, I'm only going to pick out one verse, so you don't have to turn there if you just want to make a note of it. Exodus 15, verse 11. They have just been brought through the Red Sea, and they're crying out the glory of God, and they say, who among the gods is like you? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders. Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory. That's our God. That's the one that hung on the tree. That's the one that was raised from the dead. That's the one that sits on his throne. That's the one that chose us and redeemed us. And he is holy. He is sacred and set apart. And the earth is full of his glory. You can't measure his weight or his worth. He's eternally heavy. Majestic in holiness. Awesome in glory. And that God, so far above us, is not so far removed from us. He wants to be found by us. He wants to pursue him deeper. Have you ever been going through a trial and it almost feels like God is holding his breath? It's almost like he's just being really quiet for a minute, just to see. Let's just see if they come back to me. Let's just see if they turn back around. Let's just see if they lift their head. Let's just see if they look over the hills and remember where their help comes from. Let's just see if they remember that I'm holy and full of glory. Let's just see if I can speak life where the doctor said death, just like that. And sometimes when God seems quiet and he seems so far away, is the right time to stop and remember, you are so holy. You are so worthy, and the earth is full of your glory. If everything goes wrong, if everything fails, if everything falls apart, my experience of you and my salvation in you is worth it, because you are so far above me. You are so sacred and set apart, and I can't even comprehend your worth and your weight. So he gives us a choice. He gives us a choice. How far up this mountain do you want to come? How far up this mountain do you want to come? Because you can come closer. You can come farther. When Moses led Israel to Mount Sinai, do you remember that God told them, Moses, before they come, you'd better set a barricade. You'd better set a fence. You better put up a rope at the base of the mountain. Because if they come to this mountain, it's going to destroy them. My presence, my holiness will destroy Israel. So don't let them come any further than this. That's the limit. And as the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, he had to have accomplished the entire ritual. He had to be wearing the right thing. He had to be cleaned the right way. They had to offer the sacrifices the right way. He had to be anointed the right way. They had to do all the prayers. It had to be the right fire. Everything had to be just right. Follow the instructions, because if you enter into the presence of God in the wrong way, Now, I used to hear, and I've even said, but this week I stopped and studied it and looked into it. I used to hear that they would tie a rope around the high priest, but I'm hearing that's just a legend. And the historians say that the ancient Jews never actually did that. You know why? It's because if the high priest doubted that much, he would have died in there one way or the other. Do you remember when Moses went up to see God, and God hid him in the cliff, and he was saw sort of the back of God? Just that much of God made him shine, and he had to put the veil over his face. And then they would go into the tent of meeting, and Moses would come out, and he would be glowing. Moses is veiled. Over in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about, 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about it, and he's comparing. Look at how Moses was glowing. Moses was filled. He was showing, reflecting the glory of God. But that was the old covenant. The fence that kept them off the mountain, all the rules that kept them out of the Holy of Holies, the veil that had to cover Moses' face, that was the law of death. And now you have entered into a new covenant. You have been given access to the Most Holy. You've been given access to Mount Sinai. You can climb right up. You've been given access to climb up the mountain with Moses. Let's take a look at God. You can go right into the holy place. Because your relationship with Jesus has given you access to the Father. I was looking this week, and I was thinking about a hymn that we used to sing, and I didn't want to. I like to see where the worship goes, so I try not to ask them to sing or recommend certain songs. But I was looking this week at hymn number 48, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Singing about the holiness of God. Worshiping in the presence of the Spirit of God. Experiencing the power of this glorious God working through us. Jesus made the way. Jesus gave us peace with God, even though we were in rebellion. He saved us and redeemed us and caused us to be adopted into this family. The child of... Are you really saying that I'm a child of the God that's holy, holy, holy? You mean this being that's sitting on the throne, and Isaiah and the other prophets and the Apostle John, when they see him, they fall on their knees and they cry, unworthy, I'm unclean. And they see him, and that God says, you're my child. You have a choice. And the greatest weapon of the enemy is just distraction. If he could just keep you busy long enough, if he could just turn your eyes a different direction. It doesn't even have to be into a bad thing. It can just be something to keep you busy enough and distracted enough that you lose sight of the holiness and the glory of God. Because when you see him, you'll say, here am I. Send me anywhere. Here am I. I'll do anything. Here am I. Just let me be a part of what you're doing. Peter said, you're going to hang me on a cross. It better be upside down because I'm not worthy to die the way that he died.
as Paul was about to go and be beheaded, he said, I finished the race. Because he had seen and he lived his life in the glory of God. I know you to be people who love Jesus, who follow Jesus. And tonight, I ask you, as I ask the worship team to come back, I ask you, fix your eyes on Jesus one more time. Turn back to the presence of God one more time. Climb back up the mountain one more time. Come into the holy presence of God and experience His full glory one more time. As they come this evening, I ask you to stand, and I ask you to join me in these altars, because at this moment, what could possibly compare to God? What could possibly compete with coming into the presence of Jesus? Come, and let's give Him everything we can in this moment.